God, we love you. God, we thank you that you make a well in our soul, Father, that you make a way in our hearts to connect to you, to realize your goodness, to live life with a good outlook, Father, looking at you in all things, walking forward in good things that you have for us. God, I thank you that you are a God of the new things that you're doing in each of us. God, that you're drawing us closer each day to you. Father, I thank you that you love us and that you lead us and guide us in our lives. God, that you are continually calling us to you and continually calling us into deeper relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that as we walk through this service today, God, that your hand would be upon us and that you would just prepare our hearts, Father, prepare our minds, prepare our spirits, Father, to hear what you have. God, we love you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, guys. So welcome to Sunday Church. I am glad to be here this week, and I say that with the biggest smile. I enjoyed last week. I hope you guys did too. I enjoyed communion with you. And for those of you that had communion at home, I'm always interested to know what you guys used for communion. And if you want to have a communion go pack, like we keep a communion go pack at our house, and we have communion emblems at our house for the family, just in case they get snowed in and I have to brave the frozen tundra on my own. It wasn't quite that bad, but I personally believe that last week, as we talked about communion, as we talked about the foundations, I believe that brought some clarity of view for some of us and for some of you. And we're in this series called Foundations because we want to talk about this idea of being a new covenant church and new covenant believers, but people that believe in faith and walk in faith and believe and act with miracles as the expectation, not the rarity. Is that what we want? I hope so. It was pretty quiet here, so maybe not all of us want to be that church that has miracles and sees miracles each and every day of our lives. But this week we're going to continually focusing on that. We're gonna talk about something called the process of faith. So many people just give up on developing a faith life, or they live according to teaching that isn't complete. They don't want to press in to this idea of faith. Now, I know that's not true for you people, because you guys are here Wednesday nights with Nathan, and you guys are here on Sunday mornings with me, and you're replaying this, and you're spending time in the Word, right? That's what we're doing as a church. And I think it's so important that we spend time digging into the Word. See, some teaching out there is just confess the Word, and that's all good. That's going to be enough. And some teaching out there gets into things like works, and some get into a mix of all sorts of ideas. So today we're going to spend some time digging in, and this is not an exhaustive message on it, okay? We could be here for days talking about it, understanding it, learning it. But we're going to spend some time today digging in. And my prayer today is that we may have an aha moment and maybe it clicks for some of us. But we know when God created man and we fell, he knew that we would have to be taught who we are and what we have. And when we gave our lives to Jesus, we had to realize that things are going to change. And we would need to spend time in his Word to understand all of these things. And the problem being, we're raised in a fallen world. We haven't been able to use our faith the way that God created us to use it. We haven't been able to use the giftings and the blessings the way he created us to use it. Some of us have. Some have. But not all. And his desire is for us all to use the gifts and the faith that he has created us to use. God knew that his Word would have to show us who we really are and the importance of spending time in his Word, getting to know him and understanding who he really is. And if we're going to live an abundant life on the planet, we need to know this. Aren't we? Don't we? Is it easy just to live off the whim and think, well, see what happens? Or is it much easier to know what's happening because of what Christ has done and what God said in his word for us? John 10:10 says, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have, what did he come to have? Have life and have it to the abundance, to the fullest, till it overflows. That's the life that we can expect. That's the life of the resurrected Lord that he has given us. And that word abundance, I added a few words there, like to the full, till it overflows, all this stuff. But I hope that provides some clarity. The word abundance actually also means superior in quality. Not just quantity, but quality of life. And as believers in this planet, we are to be the head, not the tail, not the tail, but the head. You know what I'm saying? We are to be the head, not the tail, right? We're supposed to be above and not beneath, aren't we? We are to have superior lives as believers. And a quality, we're supposed to have a quality that makes non-believers actually look and, for lack of better terms, be jealous of what Christ has given us, of what we have been blessed with. That's what the Bible tells us. We should have something that they want. A quality of everything and a quantity of everything that we move into that people are like, wow. Wow. And then they look at the goodness of God in our lives and they look and they say, I want that. I want something different. I want what those people have. And we can't claim, well, it's just because I'm good. Right? That's not how it works. It's not on my goodness. It's not on my goodness. But it's on the favor that God has given me in my life. It is what God is doing for me. It is, if we're really going to do this life, walking out in the superior life, the supernatural life, because it is above the natural life, beyond what is natural, the fallen world, beyond what the fallen world could do. See, if we're ever gonna rise up and make changes in our life, what do we need to do? We have to press into him and understand what faith means in our life, and we need to walk it out. So what does that mean? So in our bodies, or in us, there are three parts of you, right? There's body, soul, and spirit. And you're all three. And by spirit, you have your spirit man, you can't see. Your soul is your emotions, and your thinking, your will, and then you have your body, your, for weirdness, earth suit, right? And you have all three. And the Bible talks about something called the heart. It's not talking about this thing in your chest, this or Valentine's Day, the heart-shaped thing, cookies or chocolates or whatever you get. Heart-shaped fudge is my favorite. Stacy. But you know what? It's not this heart shape that we expect. It's not the thing beating in our chest. It's not talking about the physical aspect. It's like the area that overlaps your spirit and your soul. It's what your identity is. It's what you believe. That's where that's held. And that's what the Bible calls your heart. And I would say a good word to call your heart is your autopilot. And we've talked about autopilot in last summer and last fall a little bit about how this is the thing that when you're not thinking, it's what actually drives you. It's what allows you to navigate through life. It's what, when you walk out of the store and you're not thinking and you forgot to pay for something, it's what says, oh, I better go pay for this. Not, oh, I got a deal today. 100% sale. That's not what it is. It's the autopilot that drives us. And I think the interesting thing about autopilot, our autopilot, is that you or I did not program our autopilot. Our autopilot was originally programmed by by things that my grandparents did, my parents did, my teachers did, my friends did, how people treated me, my response, the beliefs that I have experienced in my life. That is what originally programmed my autopilot. And these beliefs are always around my identity. From what others said, or of who I am, what I can do, any of that. All these beliefs are deep down inside of us. And we're going to talk about that more here in a few moments. So you have a heart, and the heart is your like an autopilot on a plane. Or Tesla, whatever. Whatever you're driving that day. If you're driving a plane, you're driving a plane. If you're driving a Tesla, it's your autopilot for your Tesla. If it's a Google car, it's a Google car, okay? You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. But it's always been determining what's going on in your life. And then, like I say, the unfortunate thing is we didn't even program it ourselves at the start. The original program that our autopilot took on was not done by us. It's been determining whether you pursue things that are good or aren't good. It determines how you feel about yourself. It determines what you reach and strive for. Just like the autopilot on a jet or a plane. Has everybody here flown somewhere? I'm going to assume. Oh, let's say yes, okay? If you haven't, just play along with me. So we go to the airport. We drive to the airport in our self-controlled car. And I pull up and I'm planning on going to Disneyland. And I get on the airplane. Actually, no, I'm not going to Disneyland. I'm going to go to Vegas, okay? Because I want to go to Vegas right now. I just saw pictures of a couple years ago. Stacy and I were on our way to Vegas today, our Valentine's Day trip. And so I want to go to Vegas. But I get on the plane, and the pilot messed up. And he punched in John Wayne Airport in Santa Ana, just outside of L.A. So I'm on this jet. I'm thinking I'm going to Vegas to McLaren Airport, but I'm actually going to John Wayne Airport because the autopilot's been programmed incorrectly. And the pilot gets in, he does his takeoff, and there's shaking and everything. And that was the point where I grab onto the handrest and watch the engine doesn't fall off or something silly. I've watched too many movies, apparently. And in our lives, there has been this pre-programming or deeper belief system, and it's underneath our conscious thinking, right? I'm going to take you on the side for a second. And some people call it the subconscious. The Bible tells us that's only where that's where God's word can change things in our lives. And only God's word can help us change this. Only God's word can help change our heart, reprogram our autopilot. Or you're going to struggle through your whole life. And without the Word of God, you will continue to struggle. Without implanting God's words, God's belief system into your heart, into your autopilot, you will continually struggle. I'm sorry if you're like, well, that's not true. You're going to struggle because you're fighting against the heart of God, which He has given us, His promises and His Word. We're going to be fighting against that our whole life if we're trying to hold on to what's in our heart, our programming. Just like my pilot friend, because I'm going to McLaren, and he just punched in to John Wayne. I'm going to Vegas, he's punched into Santa Ana or LA. See, in church a lot, we talk about things like renewing our mind, which is part of our heart. We need the Word of God to change our heart. And in the heart is where things like faith reside. And the faith is so powerful that it causes the problems in life to get out of our way, doesn't it? Our problems, when we have full faith in our heart, will run. And this faith is so powerful in our life that when we speak to things in the natural world, what happens? They move, don't they? Everything you believe and think causes things around you to change and things within your body to change. Things are attracted, opportunities are attracted, people are attracted to you because of what is going on in your heart. All of this is determined by the heart and the beliefs of the heart. If you want to change the heart, it's hard, but it can be done with the Word of God. So the pilot, back to my pilot friend, he's got me flying and he gets up and goes and stretches his legs, goes and maybe, I don't know, I've watched maybe way too many of these shows, but maybe the pilot gets up and goes and flirts with the stewardess. I don't know what he's doing. He's getting a fresh cup of coffee because that's how you get it in the airline, according to what I watch in movies. And he comes back just as the plane is crossing that Alberta border going into the States, right? And he sits down, he's like, what's going on? I don't want to go to Santa Ana. I'm supposed to be taking these guys to McLaren in Las Vegas. They want to go to sunny Vegas, right? And so he fights with the thing, the steering controller, and he fights to get us back on course to go to Vegas because it's not really that far, but he's got to fight to get it there. And he's holding it there, but boy, he drank a lot of coffee while he was up flirting with the stewardess, so I got to go to the bathroom. So he's got us pointed in the right direction to go to Vegas, and he lets go, and he gets up and tootles off to the bathroom. I don't know what tootles mean, but it's the word that popped into my head at that moment. So he takes off to go to the bathroom. And as he's walking to the washroom, all of a sudden, we autopilot back to Santa Ana. Right? And he comes back and he's like, what the heck? And he steers back to Vegas and he's holding it there. And he goes across the first state and he's just holding the controls, trying to hold the course to Vegas. And he holds until he's so tired he just can't hold those controls anymore. And he lets go of the controls and just needs to rest his arms, rest his head. And when he does, autopilot kicks in. I'm going back to Santa Ana. And I think it's a great example for us. Christians trying to change their lives, and they're actually changing their behavior. But they're not changing the autopilot. They haven't changed their heart. They haven't changed what drives them. They've only changed what we see, but they don't change what's been programmed and taken the time to try to reprogram their heart. And they continue to walk in the belief systems of what they've been told in the past, what they've been raised with, the people that they've been around. They need to change the autopilot. All the pilot had to do was reach in front of him into his little controller and say, doo, 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 doo. I think I'm on like spaceship, but punch in McLaren Airport. And autopilot would just take him to McLaren Airport. And he's free to roam about the cabin as he wishes, except when he has his fastened seatbelt sign on. Autopilot needs to be rooted in God and His Word. And once you program the heart and connect with God at the heart level, the heart will produce the things you have read about. It will produce the things that Christ has given us. It will produce the things, the blessings that God has given us in His Word and told us about in His Word. It will produce those things. And even while you sleep, those desires, those things will come out. And you won't even know how it is connecting the dots and attracting things and repelling things in your life. But the heart produces by itself, it says in Mark 4. You don't even know how, but God has placed incredible, incredible things in us as believers. And as we change our heart, we come to realize it more and more. And we reprogram, we have the persuading of our heart and new beliefs based on the Word of God. New things. How many of us want new things in our life? Good things that come from God. Amen? And when we talk about the process of faith, we're talking about the ability to change the deepest beliefs that you have, the beliefs that you don't even understand why you have them or that you have them. So as we continue today and recognize that faith is not I don't know what's going to happen next. It's not like my old friend Forrest Gump. Jenny, life is like a box of chocolates. That's a really bad impression, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? Life is not like a box of chocolates. We know what we're going to get. God is not like a box of chocolates. Everything good we have comes from God. He does not give us bad things. He does not give us the gross chocolate that you don't want to get and you have to read the card. Okay, I'm going to save this for Stacy for later because I don't like this one. It's not how it works, right? God has good chocolates for us. I know it's really simplistic, but bear with me on that. I think, I believe that should resonate with us because we all have chocolates we don't like. God is only doing good things. God is only bringing about good things that bring things like peace, bring things like joy, bring things like blessings, bring things like prosperity, bring things like healing, bring things like health, bring things like wholeness, bring things like restored relationships, doesn't he? That's what he's about. He's not about tearing apart and hurt. He's about life and life to the fullest. The things in his word that he has promised. And we've already talked a ton. We had a whole series on a God, that he is a God of his word, and that we've talked about the word. And we know that God may do new and amazing things that maybe I've never expected, but he is a God of his word, and he will not do bad. That should be an amen. Amen? Do you want, like, this is important, guys. We need to know that he is a God who only does good. It's really dry. Sorry. We're going to read here Mark 4, 1 to 20. That's a lot of reading. And if I was a school teacher, I'd make all you guys stand up and come take your turn reading a couple of sentences. But I'm going to do this for you, okay? We got it up there? Again, Jesus began to teach beside the Sea of Galilee, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat, anchoring it a short distance out on the sea, and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. And he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow seed. And as he was sowing, some seed fell by the rock, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocks where there was not much soil, and immediately a plant sprang up. But because the soil had no depth, and when the sun came up, the plant was scorched. And because it had no root, it dried up and withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorn came up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell in good soil, and as the plants grew and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 times as much as it had been sown." And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear and heed my words." As soon as he was alone, those who were around him, together with the 12 disciples, began asking him about the interpretation of the parables. And he said to them, "The mysteries of the kingdom of God has been given to you, who have teachable hearts. But those who are outside, the unbelievers, the spiritually blind, get everything in parables, so that they will continue to look but not see. And they will continue to hear but not understand. Otherwise, they might turn from their rejection of the truth and be forgiven." Then he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand and grasp the meaning of all the parables? The sower sows the word of God, the good news regarding the way of salvation. These in the first group are the ones along the road where the word is sown. But when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these, the second group, are the ones on whom seed was sown in rocky ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but accept it only superficially. And they have no real root in themselves. So when they endure only for a little while, then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they are offended and displeased on the association with me and stumble and fall away. And others are the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures and the deceitfulness and the false security of glamour or wealth or fame and the passionate desires for all things that creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those in the last groups are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word of God, the good news regarding the way of salvation, and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times as much. It's a lot of reading. And I could have just referenced it, but I wanted to read it. And typically we use this scripture to talk about sharing the word and who it falls on and all this and that, right? And we use it to talk about people hearing the word and saying yes to Jesus and wanting to be followers of Christ. But the scripture, actually, I also believe gives us foundations about the process of faith. And if you follow with me, I pray it's clear by the end. And if not, keep spending time in the word. So the process from Mark 4 is found throughout the New Testament, and it's this process called sowing and reaping. And I'm not a farmer, so that doesn't speak to me. So planting and harvesting is much easier for me to understand. And when you plant one seed, do you get one seed back? No? Nathan, do you plant one seed for one seed? It's crazy, isn't it? It would be crazy to do that. Why not just sell the seed if that's all you're getting? Sell that seed and move on. But if you plant one seed, one apple seed for instance, you get thousands of apples in return, don't you? And thousands and hundreds of thousands of apple seeds back. So when we plant something in our heart, it will explode with growth. And to understand this process that I need to plant things in my heart, then my heart will grow it, we need to get to the belief system that we have. Growing up, it may have been something like repetition or motion. And by that, I mean you're continually told something about who you are as a person. Maybe you're continually told you're worthless, or you're a slime bucket, or you're a scumbag, or I don't know what you were told as a kid. Or maybe you were told you're always going to be the black sheep of the family, by family or friends, or maybe you just don't fit in. And that's what you've bought into, is your belief system. And that is a false belief system. People have been sown into for years from others saying, you're so good to be when you're alone. You're such a good loner. You're a lone wolf in this matter. How many of you have heard that or been told that? And we're not created to be alone. We're created for relationship with each other. We're created for relationship with Christ. Maybe it wasn't just the continual repetition. Maybe it was one big emotion, one big massive event. For me, it was when my grandpa passed away. And he passed away, and up until that point, I had heard this over and over again, and maybe there was some repetition there, but I had heard, you know, real men don't cry. And I was kind of believing that, and then when my grandpa passed away, they were like, you got to be tough, you got to be strong, don't cry, don't shed those tears, he wouldn't want you to cry. And it was to the point where my dad was like taking me to the hospital because I couldn't breathe because I was trying to hold all this emotion in, right? And in fact, men do cry. Men do show emotion just like women, and we're allowed to. That's how Christ has made us. He has made us emotional beings, and we are to be that way because that allows us to show compassion, empathy, and sympathy to each other and to the unbelievers. So the heart of the whole thing is all these beliefs. Now, I think modern day counselors and psychologists, they try to work to help get rid of these beliefs, but they often say they can't change deep on the inside things that have happened to you. They can only modify your behavior or help you regulate it, okay? And what the Bible does is it goes deep inside your heart and it brings out incredible change. It actually changes you from the inside out rather than trying to suppress what's inside and change what looks on the outside. God wants to change us on the inside. He wants to reprogram your heart. What you have connected with at a heart level, He wants to change to be what He has created you for. And what we need, each and every one of us, is to persuade our hearts with the Word of God. That's why we need to spend time in His Word. That's why we need to understand who He is. We need to grow our faith. We need to get the process started. Each and every one of us. We all need to develop and understand the Word of God, the Word, and our faith will grow. It will. We continually grow our faith, and we go back to this hope that we have in Christ. As our faith grows in our heart, we continue to build a more complete and full faith in Him. It grows, and it grows, and it grows. I think one of the biggest processes we need to understand is the process of faith. And as you spend time in God's Word every day, you will plant His Word and His truths in your life. It's like the owner's manual, isn't it? Have you ever read the owner's manual to anything you've bought? Guys, don't, I know you, most of you haven't read the owner's manual. But when I'm trying to build something or fix something, and so he said, well, just check the instructions. I'm like, I don't need instructions. I got this. But these are instructions we need. The Word of God is instructions that we need, guys and ladies. We need these instructions. He created you. We need to understand the owner's manual so we can understand why he created us, how he created us, his way of thinking, his purpose for us. If I bought a laser level and I think this is going to be a good hammer, and I start hammering screws in, not even screwing screws in, but I hammer screws in with my laser level, that's not what that tool was created for, was it? It actually serves no purpose with hammering screws in. You can't even hammer screws in. Well, you can, but they don't go in straight. But if you plant the Word of God in your heart and every day mixing faith into it and through speaking, hearing the Word, which is powerful, to connecting to God. And as you do that, your heart will be persuaded to know who God really is and what He really created you to do. Satan's biggest lie is to keep you thinking and wondering what you're here for. Religion does this too. I'm so sick and tired of religion. Religion continually wants to dig up the old you, doesn't it? It wants to force you to look at the old you and what you've done, rather than the things that Christ has done for you. And we got to stop believing the lie of you're still a sinner, you're still a loser, you're still this, you're still a bedwetter. Even though you're 40, you still wet the bed. No, you're not. You are not what you were. You are who Christ has created you to be. John 1, or 1 John, sorry, 5, 4 says this. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world, sorry. Okay, well, let me reread that. No, that does say everyone, doesn't it? It doesn't say some of us. Does it say some of us? Every one of us that is born of God, every one of us that becomes a believer, that knows Jesus, that accepts Jesus in our heart, that changes our life, that repents, is victorious and overcomes the world. So why the heck do so many believers want to hold on to the defeat that we were handed, or the words that somebody said to us at one time? And if we keep reading, it says, and this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. The faith doesn't come out of your head. This faith doesn't come out of your head. This faith doesn't come out of your knowledge base. This faith doesn't come from what Grandma Mildred might have said. I don't know if anybody's got a Grandma Mildred. I don't have a Grandma Mildred, but Grandma Mildred sounds like a good grandma's name, doesn't it? But the faith rises out of our heart. Mark 11, 22, 24 tells us, Jesus replied, have faith in God constantly. Not sometimes. Constantly. And I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, whoever says this mountain be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart in God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him. Or her. For you. For this reason I'm telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believe with confident trust that you have already received them, and they will be given to you. We can't doubt in our heart. We talked about doubt last week. We need to believe in our heart. There are doubts and there are beliefs that are of the heart. And these are the things that I want us to understand how to get them. How to get rid of the doubts and how to get in the beliefs of Jesus. So when we talk about this process of faith, there are a couple things we need to know. Number one, you really need to understand what took place on the cross. This is what we spent all last Sunday talking about, was the cross and what it does for us and what it's done for us. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension up to heaven, Jesus we're talking about, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And we need to understand that these four things that he did, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, that these are the foundation of a powerful faith. And this is what we talked about all last week, and we spent a solid 30 minutes talking about it. And I asked you guys to spend some time continuing to read and learn about the things that he did and understanding the things from the Old Testament that he broke because of the process that he went through, that Jesus went through. And number two, you need to use the process of planting and harvesting to make sure that the revelation of the cross becomes something that is yours. Not, it can't be, what I'm trying to hold on to can't be based on Stacy or Lyle or Elaine or anybody. It has to be mine. Number three, then you need to understand and establish your identity with the same process of planting of the word, speaking the word, praying the word in our life, meditating on the word, getting to know our identity. Who we are is a huge issue that the church is so confused with. We need to know who we are in Christ and what he has given us already. And you won't know who you are until you understand the cross. You need to know that. Number four, you need to learn and know who God is, and you'll need to begin to plant that in your heart, because you probably have been pumped so full of thoughts from other people and ideas about God and this vengeful judging God to misunderstand and miss the fact that he is a loving God that wants good things for you. He's not here to punish you. He's not here to destroy you. He is here to love you and build you up and pour his love and blessings on you. See, I'm tired of hearing terms. Maybe I'm the only one tired of hearing these terms. But I'm tired of hearing terms like, well, that's an act of God when a storm comes. That's not an act of God. God did not bring that tornado to hurt those people and destroy those people. People start thinking things like, well, God mustn't want me around. I don't know, like, why would God send this tornado and hit my trailer court, right? How many of you have heard these terms? An act of God. Or God wants to send you to hell. Have you heard those? God hates liars. God loves people. He's not going to punish you like that on this earth. Yes, eventually, if you don't accept him and you go through your whole life without knowing him and accepting him in your heart, yes, eventually there's a punishment of hell. But that was your choice, not his. He's already told us how to live in eternity in paradise with him. Whatever it is, we need to know that God is not the lies and fears that the world has told us. Number five, we need to understand faith and grace. You know, you guys know I like wrestling. I've told you this before. I used to really like WWE, WWF, whatever. And I think that if it would be really cool if you had this wrestling, okay, I'm going to sound dorky, wrestling tag team champions here, okay? And one would be called, one of the champions would be called Faith, and the other one is Grace. These guys, man, they're the powerful twins that God has given us. They're the power twins. We could call them the power twins, and one Faith, one Grace. That's an awesome tag team name. If anybody ever wants to become a wrestler, that would be a good tag team. But faith is your part, and grace is God's part, right? With grace, we have God's unearned favor that he gives us working in our lives, and this is what the things that God does for us. And then we have faith. And faith has to believe in grace in order to be active and to activate it in our lives. You can't just say, God's looking after me. Well, you can. But if that faith is actually in your heart, that's when you can say it. Otherwise, it's just empty words. If you actually have worked through the process of faith in that area of your life, then yes, it's true. But if you just say it as a religious thing to say, like so many people do, and you have not allowed God to dig deep in your life, you have not spent time allowing him to change your heart and his word to be embedded in your heart, if you haven't dug down to the foundation of your life with Jesus and who he is and his word in this process, if this is you, then the storm will blow if you aren't in faith, And when that storm blows, you're going to just be an assumption and not faith. We need to get into faith and not assumption. You assume that you have it, but you haven't worked the process yet. It's kind of like that farmer. And Nathan, you could tell me if this is a really bad idea for farmer, or Lyle, or any farmers in the room. Maybe this is a bad idea for a farmer. Just, I think it is. But to go out in his tractor and not load any seed in the air drill, I got it right. In the air drill, and I don't know if that's where you put seed, but it doesn't matter. You put seed, don't put seed in your tractor, you just go for a leisurely cruise around all your fields, right? Cruise around your fields. Your neighbor, yeah, he's up, you wave to him. He's actually got seed in his air drill, and he's planting a seed, right? You're just cruising around. You're just cruising, really. It's a really slow cruise, probably, but you're cruising. You got no seed. You're not putting it out there. And you're like, yeah, field's going to look pretty good. I cannot wait to have this harvest. Woo! But you haven't put seed in the ground, have you? Is that crazy to do? Would that be a waste of time? I think so. You have and maybe then you go out and you, it's time for another cruise, and you go out for a cruise while your neighbor, hey, Bill, and he's out fertilizing and spraying weed killer or whatever they spray. I don't think they spray around it. Maybe they spray around it, but it doesn't matter. They're killing weeds, and I'm just cruising around, not doing anything. And you haven't done anything to prepare the seed, the ground well. You haven't gotten rid of the weeds to protect the seed. You haven't actually put seed in there to even be protected. But when your neighbor who does all the things, he's done all the preparation, he's fertilized, he's gotten rid of the weeds, he's plucked the weeds, he's got the soil prepared, he's done the things to make the seed grow, is out there and he's returning 100-fold return on his crop, and all you got to harvest is a pile of weeds. And you sit there and then you decide to blame God. I don't understand why you didn't do this, God. But you've done nothing in your heart. You've done nothing in the soil. You haven't even put the seed in the ground. I don't understand. I did everything. No, you didn't. And you just want to blame God because you don't want to get into the Word of God. You don't want to spend time building your faith. You just assumed that because you cruised around that you were going to return something. If we keep blaming God for everything that goes negative in our lives, man, we're sure giving a bad picture to the world of who God is, aren't we? And we'll never go on to the victory that He has already given us. We need to change our hearts. We need to get rid of the things that we've been told from the world. We need to get out of our circumstances we had before we knew Jesus, or the things that people have piled into our life while we weren't spending time building our faith. We need to get rid of that and start replacing it with the good news of Jesus. Because that's when we'll start seeing a return. As we prepare our hearts and we work this process of faith, things will change in our lives. We'll see miracles, won't we? We'll see prosperity. We'll see more success. We'll see the miraculous unfold in our life each and every day. And it won't be a thing of the abnormal. It will be a thing of the normal. It will be the expectation that we will go out each day with an expectancy of God going to do something in our lives, because He is. Rather than, are you going to show up, God? Are you going to do this? Please, God, just please. That's not how He works. We don't need to beg. He's already given. Take time and get into God's Word and understand the process of faith. Reprogram your autopilot. Go, if you want to go to Santa Ana, go to Santa Ana. But if you want to go to sunny Las Vegas, reprogram your autopilot. I'm going to invite the music team up. I can tell you, if you don't do the process, you're going to be like my poor pilot, continually fighting, trying to get to the destination you want. You're going to continue battle, and then things are going to creep up. And the process of growing our faith, it's so critical in our walk as Christians, isn't it? It's critical to our spiritual walk, isn't it? It's critical to our financial and business success as believers, isn't it? We need to grow our faith to be successful in life as a believer. He has given us so much. It's a critical process from things like recovery from abuse to recovery from trauma to recovery from addiction. We need to grow our faith, and we need to allow Christ to work in us to be successful, because you can't do things on your own. It doesn't work that way. We need Christ to be at work in our lives, at work in our hearts, and to change us from the inside out. Otherwise, the first thing that goes wrong, what are we going to run to? Whatever we had as our belief system before. Until I changed my belief system, I know when stress would get bad, when things would get bad, where'd be the first place I'd run to? When I was, as silly as it sounds, as a teenager, I'd go in and run in as an underage kid and go buy some alcohol and drink, because it made life easier, I thought. But until you start changing your heart and realizing that He has done a good work in you, and realizing and understanding His goodness in your life, man, things can change. And you can start walking in His goodness and not walking in the condemnation of the world. And that's what He wants from us. He wants us to begin or continue our process of faith. He wants us to grow in our faith and our beliefs of Him, and He wants us to walk and understand and live out what He has already promised and given us in His Word. That's what He wants. That's His will, as we've said for multiple weeks. That's the will that He has for us. Isn't He a good God? Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we honor You. God, we thank You that You are calling us all, each and every one of us, to this process of faith, to growing and changing our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Father, to draw into You. Father, that we aren't going to be a product of our past, a product of our situations, a product of what anybody has said, but we are a product of what Your Word says is true about us. God, I pray that as we walk through life, that our faith would rise up and would grow and develop each and every day. God, we love You and honor You. And God, I pray right now for those that may be still holding on to things that people have told them or said to them, or what somebody might have said at some point in their life, and they believe that about themselves now, even without thinking they do. God, I pray that You would start softening their hearts, softening their minds, so that they will get into Your Word and start believing what You say, that they are blessed, God, that they would know that You have touched them, that You have prosperity for them, You have blessings, You have love for them, God. We pray that each person under the sound of my voice that is listening to me right now will know and know and know that they are Yours when they've accepted You. God, be with them. Touch them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment right now. We do like we do every Sunday. If somebody doesn't know Jesus and wants to know Jesus, whether you're online, whether you're here, and you want to go through that process and you want to accept Him and you want to start building this process of faith that we've talked about, it's not an overnight thing. It takes time and it takes work and effort to get in there and really clean out any of your old belief system and move into this new process. But if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and start with this process, I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer after me. And it's just a simple prayer. It's not a super magical prayer that, you know, any of that. This is just a prayer that is just telling Jesus you want Him and you're all in. And from there, we are willing to work with you. We're willing to talk to you, to give you a Bible, to connect you with church, to connect you with people, and help you grow in the things of faith. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And if that's not you and you already know Jesus, repeat after me as well, just in case someone around us doesn't know Jesus, okay? So let's pray. Dear God, thank You for sending Jesus to die in my place for me and to take every punishment and curse and sin from me. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Thank You, Jesus, for taking the punishment and the curse and setting me free. Jesus, today and from now on, I'm following you. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you, contact me, call me. I'd love to give you a Bible, love to talk, and just love to connect with you. If you rededicated your life to Jesus and said, hey, I need to make some changes again, contact me as well. You can call me at the church, 306-882-2453, or email me or message me. It's all on Facebook. It's all on YouTube, how to connect with me. Email me. It's on the church website. We'd love to talk. We'd love to share with you. I'm going to invite you guys to stand, all, everyone here to stand. And we're going to close out in prayer before we let our online Sunday church go. So let's pray. God, we love you. God, we honor you. God, we celebrate the lives that are being transformed in you today, God. For the lives that have been getting transformed over the past number of years, God, we thank you for them. God, we thank you that you are working with them as they reprogram their autopilot, as you do a work in their heart and change their hearts, God. I praise you and thank you for that. And I pray that as they do that and spend the time with you, God, that faith will rise up in their lives and they will start walking and believing how you've called them to do. God, I pray that for each and every individual here, that we would stop with the lies and believing the lies and start walking in the truth of your word. That we would stand on every promise in Scripture, that we would know that they are for us as believers in you. That our faith would grow and rise up, and continually that we would seek you and your face, God. God, I pray that you would just bless each and every person here with abundance and prosperity, God, and health. Father, we thank you for health, we thank you for good reports, and we thank you for the life you've given each and every one of us. God, we thank you that you are a life giver and not a life taker. And we continue to walk in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, have an awesome week. God bless, and we will see you next week.